Welcome to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Each weekday, Dr. Crisp will be discussing biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Tune in daily to start your day right and deepen your understanding of how to better walk the way and enjoy the journey. Here's your host, Dr. Tony Crisp.
Welcome to On the Way. This is Tony Crisp, and this is Podcast 1098. Today, we begin a new series. It's a series that I don't know how long it's going to last. I don't know how many podcasts that we will have concerning this topic. But I want to begin to teach you about God's design for the home, the role of male and female in the home, in the church, and in the culture. Because we are living in times like only the wildest, the most far out imagination could ever imagine. We're living in days when men and women are so searching for identity, they don't know who they are because they do not know where they have come from. They have been taught atheistic evolution. They have been taught transmutation of species. They have been taught Darwinism from the top to the bottom, and no longer do we know where we've come from as a nation. We have discarded and rejected all of the wonderful insights of our Judeo-Christian heritage found in the Bible. And I want to remind you of something that I have read and heard, men like Paul Harvey. Many of you remember him from not only his news broadcast, but from his popular The Rest of the Story. Paul Harvey shared in First Baptist Dallas years ago, where I served on staff in the 70s, he said in a closed-door meeting and then out publicly that democracy and our republic, a form of democracy, cannot work without a Judeo-Christian base from which to come. Now, the reason he said that is because there must be a moral foundation upon which a republic is to be built. Because there has to be a respect for moral absolutes. There has to be respect for law and order. There has to be respect and a foundation of morality of what is right and what is wrong. Not situationally, but what is absolutely right and what is absolutely wrong. Now, God has set laws in the universe that are absolute. God has set moral laws that are absolute, and there are consequences when we violate those laws. And no democracy, no republic can stand unless there is inward self-restraint. You cannot pass enough laws to keep people from doing wrong. There has to be something on the inside that restrains them, that guides them, that helps them, to when no one's looking, they do the right thing. They follow the law without someone standing over them with a whip. And so what I want to talk to you about is our culture. What can the righteous do when a nation is falling apart? It is disintegrating. This great experiment we call democracy is quickly going by the wayside. And the reason is we, as the Church of Jesus and those who stand in pulpits, have failed miserably to give the clarion call to righteousness. The prophetic voice has been lost. And so I want us to go all the way back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, and I want to begin with the creation and specifically the creation of man. Now, the Bible teaches an absolute creation. What we have in Genesis 1 and 2 and throughout the book of Genesis is not, as higher criticism would say, various narratives, a documentary hypothesis that brings together various narratives, one who has as their god Elohim, one who has as their god the Tetragrammaton, the YHWH or YHWH, Hashem, and that Moses put the two together or a group of redactors put that together. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, that the Bible teaches is God walking, God talking, God acting, God healing. That Jesus said that Moses wrote what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. The word Torah is what the Jewish word is, the Hebrew word is, and that's what the Jewish people refer to when they talk about the books of Moses, the Torah. Now, the word Torah does not mean law. We've made it synonymous with the law. But the Torah contains the law, the moral law, the ceremonial law of the Jews. But the word Torah means instruction. Don't ever forget that, and it will help you in understanding when the Bible talks about Torah. It's not always talking specifically about law, but it's talking about instruction in how we got here, God's purpose and design for us, and how He has a plan for mankind, for nations, and for individuals. And the more we read and study Torah, the more we will understand who God is and how He acts. We will understand His majestic nature. We will understand His creative acts. So what we have in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 is very much the way that we think and the way that God put us together, the way He formed our minds. You see, we always think from general to specific. We always think from the panorama to the details. And this is the way that God made us to think. This is the way God made us to reason and to be rational human beings, logical, analytic. For instance, if you're going to do a thesis, those of us who have done terminal degrees and finished those, we had to do what is called a dissertation, not a project like a professional degree, but a dissertation. And that is, we have a thesis and then we explore that thesis. We have chapters whereby we dig into literature review and what's been written on the subject. We do all kinds of research in so many ways. We do quantitative research, qualitative research, a research that can be quantified through statistical analysis. We have qualitative aspects of it where we deal with the quality or the nature of a thing that's being researched. All I'm telling you is the very way that God made us to think is a thesis. And then we flesh that out in what we call chapters, or if we were doing outlines, Roman numeral 1, Roman numeral 2, Roman numeral 3, and then we go into details of our alphabet, capital A, capital B, capital C, and then underneath that, Arabic numbers 1, 2, 3, and so forth. And we don't start with the 1, 2, 3, or the small a, or a double A. No, we go back to the thesis, and then we go with the body of Roman numeral 1, Roman numeral 2, Roman numeral 3. And so we logically and systematically go from panorama in our thoughts, in general aspects of our thoughts, down to the details, not the other way. This is the way God wrote the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is actually 10 books put together, all started by a phrase, Toldot. This is the generation of, this is the history of, this is the lineage of. But the very first chapter of the book of Genesis, what we would call a chapter, goes from Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 2 and verse 3. Verse 4 of chapter 2 would start the first of the 10 books. But all of that chapter 1, all the way through the first chapter, through all of the verses of the first chapter, and then three verses of the second chapter of Genesis are all a summary statement. It's a summary statement about the days of creation. It starts out with God created the heaven and the earth in the beginning, Bereshit bara Elohim. It just starts out with the assumption that there is a God. Why? Because only a fool would say there is no God. That's what the psalmist wrote on more than one occasion. What is a fool? It's someone that continues to believe something in spite of the evidence and facts. The evidence and facts points to a supreme being. We might not know his name, but we know that he is greater. All of creation points to a design. Why? Because there's order. There is a sense of balance. And even in a sin-cursed world, so much are the laws of order in the universe that we can, through calculations and calculus and formulas, we can determine how to go to a strip of land in Florida or in California. And we know how to get projectile to leave the Earth and how much rocket fuel it takes to get it into orbit or to send it to a certain place and then bring it back down and land it on an airstrip no more than a mile to 5 miles. And all I'm saying to you is all of this that we can do is through the formulas that are created because of the certain laws and the absolutes of the universe and mathematical calculations. You see, only a designer could put that together. This is not random chance. That's foolish to believe something like that. Yet we have taken it lock, stock, and barrel because we've been spoon-fed that. And our parents told us to respect and listen to those who were wiser, who had PhDs. And I can tell you from one who has a PhD and earned a PhD, that in reality, what it takes many times is perseverance more than just knowledge. And I know men that are far wiser, far more educated, who have never had formal schooling, but they have the truth of God's word. And because of that, they're wiser than all their teachers. They're wiser than all their peers. Only a fool would say in his heart, there is no God. But yet PhDs and THDs abound worldwide that say that we all got here by random chance or an explosion or some kind of crystal formulation somewhere in the eons in the past. There's no such thing in the Bible as billions and millions of years. The reason that calculus was used is simply because no one can ever check that. It's kind of like the climate forecast. They're always out there somewhere where the person that made those and the people to whom they're making it are already going to be gone before they ever see the evidence of what they're saying is not real. Now, I want to give you a couple of websites to look at because this is not my purpose. I'm just telling you, I am a creationist. I believe the Bible is the Word of God, not beginning at Genesis 3 or Genesis 12. I believe the Bible is the Word of God from Genesis 1:1. And I believe in a literal creation. I believe in a young earth. Not maybe as young as you, but I believe in a young earth. I believe in a biblical age of the earth. And I believe God created everything there is ex nihilo, out of nothing. That's a Latin word which means out of nothing. I believe it's the power of the Word of God that spoke the universe into existence. And I believe sin has marred not only the human race and the earth, but has marred the universe because the Bible says that even the creation groans until the redemption of the sons of God, when God will make a new heaven and a new earth. And He will renovate and set right everything that sin has made wrong. And that is not a far-fetched idea. That's what the Apostle Paul, one of the most educated and erudite men of his day, spoke with great fluidity and confluence from one end to the other. He said exactly what he meant and meant what he said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And so I believe that Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 2:3 is a summary statement of creation, just like we would make a summary statement. And then the last great thing that he created and the apex of his creation was man. So therefore, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 4, he begins to talk about the apex of his creation in relationship to the generations of the heavens and the earth. And so he starts talking about man. Why? Because that was the last thing and the highest order of creation that he made. It was the creation, the creature that he made, and made him in the image of God, male and female both. He made in the image of God. Now, if you want to know what the image of God is, then I can tell you you're going to be doing a lot of research because Jew and Gentile alike and scholars down through the ages have wrestled with what is the image of God and what it's not. And I don't know what all it is, but I do know that according to the New Testament, the new man is created again in the likeness and the newness, the new man of the image of God. And those very phrases are used in the Greek text, both in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Colossians. And I'll let you look those up and see where they are. But they have something to do with restored righteousness. The image of God had something to do with righteousness and holiness and sanctification and being set apart. It had something to do with epigenosko, with knowledge. It has something to do with an intimate knowledge of God that was lost as the righteousness was at the fall. It had something to do with those concepts and more. And you can read about those in when the Bible talks about the new man created in righteousness and true holiness and in knowledge. And you're going to see those things. But for right now, I want you to understand that chapter 2 begins God's detailed description of the man that he created, the female that he created, and how he did that. And that man was assigned responsibilities to work even before the fall. That's right. Work is part of God's design for men, God's design for women. God made us on purpose, with purpose, and for a purpose. And the moment you, quote, retire and lay down and sit down, that's the time when you stop, you drop. Because God made you with purpose. He made you to work, and you need to be working. If not at the job you've done all your life and trained to do, then that gives you more time to be useful for the kingdom of God. Because you see, what you do for a living and what you're trained to do is not your gift. That is a totally separate thing, your spiritual gift. What you're trained to do is how you make a living, how you make a contribution to your family, to your community, to your nation, whatever the case is. But your calling in life, if you're a child of God and Jesus is your Lord, is to be all that God made you to be as a person, as a father, as a husband, as a brother, whatever it is, Jesus is your life. What you do for a living does not make you who you are. And if your identity is in what you do for a living, then you're going to have no purpose the moment that is taken away from you. But if you are who you are in Jesus Christ, that identity cannot be taken away from you. And what you do for a living and what you do to provide for your family is totally secondary, tertiary. What's important is who you are in Jesus. Now, with that being said, I'm already into 18 minutes, and so I'm going to stop for today, but I'm going to pick up on this, and we're going to look at how God made male and female in His image, Imago Dei, in the image of God, and He had a plan and a purpose for them, and how they failed God, and how God brought everything about that He did, the first marriage that ever took place, the first ceremony that ever took place, the first contract that was ever made in marriage. And then we're going to talk about, in that relationship, you have the design for the man and the design for the woman that is articulated throughout the Bible from Genesis onward. I want to give you two websites that you can look over if you want to think about what I've said to you about creation. One is the Institute for Creation Research. It was first started in Santee, California, by a man by the name of Dr. Henry Morris, who was a geologist by training. Many of you know him and you've read his books, tremendous books. He was not only a great geologist and a great scientist, but he was also a great theologian. And his son John carried on after him, but he began the Institute for Creation Research, ICR.org. That's one website. The other is a website that was started by Ken Ham. It's called Answers in Genesis. For those of you who are pastors, for those of you who are homeschooling, those of you who are parents who want something to help, a curriculum to help with your children, you need small group studies, anything like that, you're not going to find any better material than Answers in Genesis and their curriculum. And it's just simply Answers in Genesis. Write that out, type it out, .org. It's a team of scientists that have gone together in Kentucky and Northern Kentucky. They have the Ark Encounter. All of that is Answers in Genesis. And so I hope this will be a help to you. And the reason I'm giving you this background is because we're going to talk about God's design for the home, not our culture's design for the home. Not what the government schools and public schools say are the design for the home. Not what our government says is the design for the home. Not what some cult says is the design for the home. But what does God say? What does the Bible say about God's design for the home? I hope you'll listen in the days ahead because I'm pulling no punches. I am teaching this as though I were teaching it for my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren to hear the patriarch of the family saying, "Thus says the Lord." I'm not here to try to please you, to make you happy, to make you like me. Whether you like me, whether you're happy or whatever, that's between you and God. Because let me tell you, my value and my worth is not based upon who likes me and who doesn't, whether I'm popular or not popular, but whether God is pleased with what I do. For On the Way, this is Tony Crisp.
Thanks for listening to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Tune in every weekday for information on biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Fridays are for your questions. Email your questions to questions@tonycrisp.org, then just listen for your question to be answered on Friday's podcast. That's questions@tonycrisp.org. Thanks for listening, and have a blessed day on the way.